Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for each heart and life that's here this morning. And Father, I know that you have put this word in my heart. And Lord, I know that in my own weakness, my own inabilities, Lord, I'm not able to communicate it effectively. And so, Father, I just ask you that the Spirit of God would open hearts and that the Spirit of God would take my words this morning and use them, Lord. Lord, that you would use this word this morning to change hearts and lives, Lord, that will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt like you were not one of the chosen ones? You're unique, just like everybody else, but not special. Some people just seem to have everything going for them, and you're not one of them. You know, some people are always at the right place at the right time. They're from the right family, and they're in the right position. Some are gifted and talented. Some maybe just seem a little better than the rest of us. You ever felt like you just weren't quite good enough, like you were not all that? Ever felt like an outcast, maybe? Outcast from the popular group? An outsider? An outcast, maybe even from certain religious circles? I feel that way. Listen, I realize it's plain and clear to me, I'm not Pentecostal enough for some people. Some people think I'm not Word of Faith enough. Some people think I'm not Baptist enough. You know, I hang out with certain groups and I just kind of feel like I'm on the outside, you know. Anybody ever feel that way? You ever been around a group of people and you wanted to fit in, but somehow you just kind of felt like a misfit? Like that uncoordinated kid that wants to be on the football team and ends up being the equipment manager. That person that wants to be on the church choir and thinks they sound like an angel but sounds a little closer to fingernails on a chalkboard. They just don't seem to quite fit. You know, all of us maybe have been there at some point in our life. Did you ever feel like you were from the wrong family? From the wrong side of the tracks? Didn't have enough money? Didn't make good enough grades? Didn't have a good enough education? Maybe you felt like you just made too many mistakes in the past. Blew it too many times. I want to tell you this morning, no matter what your heritage or background, no matter what has happened to you in your past, what mistakes have been made, no matter what shortcomings you have, no matter how inadequate you may feel, no matter what others think of you or what others say about you, there's two things that you need to know this morning. Number one is that God loves you and He cares about you just as much as He does anybody else. Amen. God loves you and He cares about you. It doesn't matter what your background, who your family, what mistakes you've made, what your shortcomings are. He loves you and He cares about you just as much as anybody else. And second, you need to know that you can live a life that will glorify God and make a difference in the lives of others for eternity. In spite of your background, your mistakes, your weaknesses, your shortcomings. You know, in Jesus' day, the Samaritans were despised and looked down upon as worthless, good-for-nothing people who had betrayed their God. They were voted the least likely to succeed. They were considered, listen, in the Jewish mindset, they were considered to be half-breed dogs. So, you know, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of a history this morning about who these Samaritans were. And I'm going to keep it as brief as I can, but I want you to understand a little bit about the Samaritans. After King Solomon's death, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The south kingdom, which was known as Judah, and the north kingdom, which came to be known as Israel. The north kingdom is where the city of Samaria was built, and that whole region became known as Samaria. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim there. It was in Samaria that we find that story about the wicked king Ahab, who reigned with his notorious wife, Jezebel. They had the 400 prophets of Baal that Elijah took on and then had put to death. But it was because of all of the idolatry in Samaria, it's such a wicked place that and lacked any moral values or holiness, that other foreign armies and peoples came in and conquered them and brought in even more idols and intermarried with the Samaritans. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 that just tells about how wicked, just kind of shows you how far gone these people were spiritually. A great army had come against the city of Samaria. There was a terrible famine inside the city. And just to illustrate how bad it was, they said that food was so scarce that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Can you imagine even getting to the place where you would eat a donkey's head at any price? But that's how scarce food was, that a donkey's head sold for this huge, tremendous amount of money. That's how bad it was. And one day, as the king passed by, a woman called out to him for help, and he says, "Well, what is it that you want?" And the answer is given there in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. This is what she says. She says, "This other woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we will eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." Can you imagine? These people are eating their own children. I mean, she's going to the king wanting justice because, hey, we're supposed to eat her son now. This is how bad, how depraved these people had become in Samaria, that they would eat their own children. Now, down through the years, as I said, Samaria was overrun and overtaken many times by foreigners that brought in more idols, and they intermarried with the Samaritans. There were also a lot of exiles from many nations that settled in Samaria, and it just kind of created this melting pot. They were no longer purely Jewish. And in the Jewish mindset, I want you to understand this morning, in the Jewish mindset, Samaritans that had intermarried with Gentiles were just half-breeds. They were a perverted race. To the Jewish mindset, the Samaritans had also perverted their religion. They looked at Mount Gerizim as their own place to worship instead of Jerusalem. So by the time Jesus walked this earth, there's this tremendous animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, so much so that many of the Jews would go the long way around and walk many extra miles to keep from ever setting foot on Samaritan soil. You know, there's dirt and then there's really dirt. That's Samaritan soil. We can't walk on that. You know, it was like a terrible thing to even just set foot on that Samaritan soil. That's how much disdain they had for the Samaritans. The Jews considered those Samaritans to be second-class citizens at best, and more commonly, they just looked at them as dogs. John chapter 8 tells us about an encounter between Jesus and some of the Jews. And in verse 48, it tells us one of the accusations of the Jews against Jesus. They said, "Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" You see, to them, that was a really bad thing to say to somebody. That was a terrible accusation. Not only to say you're demon-possessed, but to say, "Aren't you a Samaritan? Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan?" That was just about as low as you could go in the mind of those Jewish people. A Samaritan born in Jesus' time had the deck stacked against them. You ever felt like that? Like, you know, everything was just stacked against you? But a Samaritan at that time couldn't really feel good about their heritage, about their social status, or even about their religion. Last week we read the story about the 10 lepers that were cleansed and how that one returned to give thanks. And he was a Samaritan. In fact, I want to read it again just quickly from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We see in this story that Jesus had compassion. Jesus had the same love. Jesus did the same miracle for this Samaritan as he did for the other 9. Now, we're pretty sure the other 9 must have been Jews, because the scripture makes such a point of telling us that this guy was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Could not anybody else come back except this foreigner?" But I want you to realize that Jesus showed no favoritism. He healed that Samaritan just as he did the others. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. Jesus loves you. And what he's done for others, he'll do for you. The same Jesus that heals that one that seems to have it all together, he's the same Jesus that will heal you. He loves and cares about you. It's a lie and a tool of the devil to make people think that God won't do what he's done for others, that he won't do for them. It is a trick of Satan to keep people from believing in the goodness, the mercy, the love of God, and the blessings and the miracles that God would do in your life. Romans 2 and 11 says, God does not show favoritism. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But this Samaritan was the only one grateful enough to come and give thanks and praise to God. Sometimes it is those that are least deserving, that are the least deserving of God's blessings, that are the most grateful. It's like Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. The one who's forgiven much loves much. And you know, I see that here in this story, that here this Samaritan, he was the only one that came back to praise God, to glorify God. We should never get to the place that we take the blessings of the Lord for granted, that we're no longer passionate in our praise and worship, that we're no longer vocal in giving glory to God for every good thing in our life. Are you hearing me, church? We should never get so religious and so content and to the place where we have forgotten just how much God has done for us. I tell you, we see this in Scripture here, that here this Samaritan, he's excited. He can't even contain himself. He comes back and with a loud voice, and he falls on his face to the ground, and he glorifies and praises God. Oh, we need to always be careful to be passionate in giving thanks, praise, and worship to God. We see even a Samaritan can glorify God. You know, the truth is that when God heals and saves and sets free the lowest, even the most unlikely, many times that is when God is glorified the most. The next Samaritan story we're going to look at this morning is in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But while you're turning there, let me just tell you, remind you, in John chapter 3, Jesus ministered to a man named Nicodemus. It's that story where he says, "You must be born again." And Jesus ministers to this man, Nicodemus, who was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of God's people. But then here in John chapter 4, we find Jesus ministering to a Samaritan woman. We'll pick the story up there in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. She was absolutely shocked that here this Jewish man was talking to her. And even more, he's asking her to give him a drink. You see, in the Jewish mindset, that's like drinking out of the dog's bowl. You just didn't do that. In fact, a Jewish man was never seen talking to a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. What would people think? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus offers this Samaritan woman living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Five husbands. Five times this woman has had a husband. And now she's living with a man that's not her husband. She's living up to her heritage as a Samaritan. And most Jewish men wouldn't have been caught dead talking to this woman. They would have run from her. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's referring to that Mount Gerizim that I mentioned earlier. Jesus says, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you Samaritans worship what you do not know." We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus was saying that there's a time, it's coming, and now is. You're not going to worship in Gerizim. You're not going to worship in Jerusalem. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. But you know, it's interesting that he says to her, "You Samaritans don't even know what you're worshiping." You see, their religion had become so full of false teaching and falsehoods, they didn't even know what they were worshiping anymore. The same thing happens today when we interject the popular ideas and philosophies of our day into our faith. Ideas about marriage, how to raise children, how to handle your money, ideas about how to live life, and ideas even about God Himself. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter if it comes from a psychologist or from Oprah or from a self-help book or a book on success or some magazine, or you heard it from a TV preacher. It doesn't matter. We can't take the ideas and the philosophies of this world and adapt our faith to fit them in. We need to hold to the truth of God's Word. And listen, we can't change who God is. Eternal life is to know the one true God. You can't make Him to be who you want Him to be. I'll never forget driving a van full of teenagers one day, and a young lady sitting behind me that had been brought up in church, she said, Mark, Jesus headbangs with us. I was like, what does that mean? What are you trying to say, you know? I said, okay, you know. What does that mean? She says, well, Jesus is whoever you want him to be. I want to tell you that is part of the theme and the deception and the lie in our day of how that worldly religion has been brought into the Christian faith. Jesus is who he is. The Lord says, I am the Lord and I change not. He's not, you can't create God in your own image. He is who he is. And we are set free when we know the truth. And I tell you, church, we need to be on guard and we need to be wise to not allow the same attitudes and philosophies of our world to be worked into our faith. But God still loves us. Even when we're in error, he still loves us. He'll still set us free, and he can still use us. Amazing, the mercy and the love of God. The story goes on, verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want? Why are you talking to her? They were used to seeing Jesus do strange things. And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. This woman didn't waste any time in going to tell others. Why don't we tell more people? Why aren't we more passionate? Why aren't we more enthusiastic about going and telling people what we have found? It's not that we're not bad enough sinners. Come on, it sure is quiet in here. We may have forgotten. We may not realize. But all of us have partaken of his goodness and grace and his mercy. And all of us have a story to tell. All of us have a witness that we need to go and spread this gospel and tell other people what Jesus has done for us and in our life. Verse 39 through 42 tells us many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. You know, I can just imagine what those Jewish disciples were thinking. Here we are staying with these Samaritans for 2 whole days. They were probably disgusted. The people of Samaria said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This woman became a great evangelist. She brought a lot of people to the Lord. But you know, we need to see that Jesus loved these Samaritans just as much as he did the Jews. When Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, this is what he said to them in Acts 1 and 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm telling you this morning, it is no accident that Jesus said Samaria. He knew the mindset. He knew the attitude that was there. And so he told them very plainly, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to go and be witnesses of me in Samaria. You see, Jesus loved those people. Acts chapter 8 tells us about a great revival that took place there when Philip went and preached the gospel to those people. That they received the gospel, they believed the message that Philip preached, and they were baptized. Now, once again, just to show you how depraved and how warped spiritually these people were, when Philip went and preached the gospel there, Acts chapter 8 tells us that there was a man there known as Simon the sorcerer. And the people called him In the NIV, it puts it this way. They called him the great power. They've got a sorcerer they call the great power. But yet when Philip comes and he preaches the gospel to them, they believe the message of the gospel and they were baptized in water. And then Peter and John come down from Jerusalem and they received the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. Even Simon the sorcerer believed the message of the gospel and was baptized. God can save anybody. It doesn't matter how bad they are. It doesn't matter how far they're gone. God can save them. And he still loves them. See, we need to understand that about ourselves. Every one of you, you need to know beyond all shadow of doubt that God loves you and he cares for you just as much as anybody else. Amen. And I tell you, we need, as God's people, we need to remember that also about others. Oh, that we should never stand in judgment of other people. God loves them. You know, I believe that one of the things that Jesus did is he tore down much of that mindset, that animosity towards the Samaritans. He loves the one that's been divorced. We don't know for sure that this woman was divorced five times. She may have lost a husband, may have passed away. But he loves the one that's had five husbands. He loves the one that's living with somebody. He offers her living water. He loves the one whose religion is all mixed up. And what a difference this woman makes in the lives of others for eternity. So many came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. There are none that are beyond his love and redemption. And I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what your background, what mistakes you've made, no matter what walk of life you're from, you can be a great witness for the Lord and be used to bring people to Jesus. Some people think that God could not really use them because they've made too many mistakes or that they've blown it big time. You might actually be the greatest witness. God chooses who he uses. And it's not based on our goodness or who is noble or who is wise or who has position and power and fame. That's the way man thinks. That's the way the world looks at things. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and to despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. I want to tell you this morning that God used a Samaritan woman who had had five husbands and was living with a man to go into town and bring the whole town out to hear Jesus. Listen, just think about even the disciples, ignorant and unlearned men. Well, we're going to turn the world upside down. This Christian faith, it's going to shake the world. It's going to last for all eternity. Let me tell you something. It's still going and getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And who did Jesus use to start it? Well, let's go out and get some guys that fish for a living. Are you kidding me? Let's get a guy that works for the IRS. Well, we got a team going here. You see, it's some of the most unlikely people that are going to do the greatest things for God because it's not dependent upon power or position. See, that's the way the world thinks. And it grieves me. I think it grieves the heart of God when people have the attitude that we need the celebrity and the rich and famous to reach people. No, we don't. Listen, God can do that. He can use anybody. He's used a donkey before to speak. He can use anybody. But most often, he chooses to use the lowly and the weak and the foolish, because then he is glorified and nobody can boast before him. And so if you think yourself to not, I'm just not all that. What do I have to offer? Well, you're a prime candidate for God to use you, because he'll get the glory in your life. Now, one last story that I want to share with you about these Samaritans is the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the most famous. To a Jew, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. But in Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus telling this story to illustrate what it means to love your neighbor. I want to read it, verse 30 through 37. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Jesus asked, 'Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' The expert in the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Well, he answered correctly, 'The one who had mercy on him.' But you know, there's no way he could have brought himself to say, 'The Samaritan.' No, he had to say, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Couldn't bear to say the word Samaritan. How strange it is that Jesus told the story of this Samaritan. It wasn't the priest who was supposed to minister to God's people and take care of them. Let's put it a little bit more modern vernacular. It wasn't the pastor. He just passed by on the other side. It wasn't the Levite. The Levites were chosen. They were special. No, he passed by on the other side. You see, sometimes some of those that have it all together, they think they're too good. They don't want to dirty themselves. They don't want to involve themselves with somebody like that. Many have said, well, you know, the priest probably didn't want to touch a man who was beaten and wounded and bleeding, because then he would have been unclean and not able to do some of his ceremonial duties. Those duties were more important to the priest than showing somebody the love of God. It wasn't the Levite. It wasn't the one who was chosen and special. No, it was this Samaritan who God chose to display the character of God in a man. Amazing. The least likely person is chosen to exhibit the character and the love of God. You can only imagine what was going through the minds of those people that were standing there hearing Jesus tell this story about the priest that goes around the other side, the Levite that crosses the road to get away from him and passes by the other side. They see him. The Bible says very clearly, they saw him and they passed by on the other side. What were the people thinking when Jesus says, "And then came a Samaritan"? But I want to tell you something. That man that was beaten and wounded, left half dead, he didn't say, "Are you a Levite? You're not a Samaritan, are you?" I'm telling you right now that when people are hurting and people are in need and they need somebody to tell them about Jesus, or they need somebody to show them love, they need somebody to pray for them, they're not going to ask you what your credentials are. You just need to allow God to use you. You just need to realize that you are a partaker of His divine nature and the character of God can be shown through your life. Don't allow the enemy to convince you to sit back and do nothing because you're not the one to be doing it. Oh, my goodness. Well, if I was the pastor, you what? Listen, we need to realize God doesn't just use this one or that one. No, He wants to use all of us. And some of you that think, well, I'm nobody, I can't do anything, you're wrong. You need to realize that God will use you to bring glory to Himself and to change the life of somebody else. Who do you use? A Samaritan. He was the one that had compassion on a man he didn't even know. He was the one that loved his neighbor. He was the one that made the difference in the life of another. No matter who we are, what our background, our past, we can love other people. We can have compassion on those that are hurting. We can show the love of God to those that don't deserve it. We can help those that can't repay. Luke 6:35 through 36, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, those that don't deserve it. When we reach out to them in love, when we help those that are hurting, He says, then we are like our Heavenly Father. Then you'll be sons and daughters of the Most High. Then we are really showing the character of our Heavenly Father when we love people that way. You see, you might feel like a nobody, an outcast, a misfit, somebody that maybe you think you're not special. But I want to tell you something. When you help a hurting person, you're special to them. When God uses you to touch the life of another, you're special then. The story of the Good Samaritan is in Luke chapter 10. But if we back up just a few verses into Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, it's really interesting. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem and sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, "Do you want us to call down fire on from heaven and destroy them?" And Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. A few verses later, we read of Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Here he was rejected by a Samaritan village. They didn't like it that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and so they wouldn't allow him to come and stay there. They rejected him. The disciples are mad. Let's call down fire and destroy them. And Jesus rebukes them, and they went to another village. And then Jesus is telling the story about the Good Samaritan. You see, Jesus models for us. You love those that don't deserve it. He loves the unlovable. I want to go back to 2 Kings to close this morning. I told you about how corrupt King Ahab was and how terrible Samaria was. But God is so merciful. We're going to go back to 2 Kings, pick the story up at chapter 7 and verse 1. Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow. A seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Remember, a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels, and now the prophet of the Lord is saying, hey, by this time tomorrow, food is going to be cheap, cheap, cheap. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" And the prophet said, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." Be careful. Be careful what you say with your mouth. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. What city? Samaria. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die." And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate, drank, and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. Then they returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." Here these guys had come into their wildest dreams of wealth. All they could haul, more than they could imagine. And they just barely started getting some out of the second tent, and they realized. They said, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we can't keep it to ourselves." They said, "We can't even wait till tomorrow. If we wait till tomorrow, some punishment will come on us. How is it that we as believers that have this good news can seem so content to wait?" Church, we got some good news, and it's not right to keep it to ourselves. They went to the city gate. They reported it to the palace. 2 Kings, we'll pick the story back up in verse 16 of chapter 7. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a sea of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose army leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God said to the king, "About this time tomorrow, a sea of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." A city of wicked people with a wicked king who don't deserve anything from the Lord. But God sends, in His mercy and love and goodness, He's kind to the ungrateful and the undeserving. And He sends a great deliverance to these people. And who does He choose to bring it to pass but 4 lepers? Lepers who are not even allowed to be around other people. Outcast from society. Lepers who were considered to be nothing and nobody. It was as though they were already dead. But God chooses to use these 4 lepers to bring the good news. Amazing. Amazing story of the mercy and the compassion of God for people. And an amazing story of how that God can and will use anybody if we're just willing. See, you might think yourself an outcast or a misfit of sorts. You might say, "Oh, I've made so many mistakes." You might say, "Well, I got a terrible family. I'm from the wrong side of town." You might have done things that in your mind keep you from ever doing anything really for God. But God loves you, and He cares about you just as much as anybody else. And that same God will use you to bring glory and honor to Himself and to help other people. You will be a son, a daughter of the Most High if you just let God love other people through you. Every one of us needs to know this morning, beyond all doubt, that He loves you, that He cares for you as much as anybody else. And you can live a life that brings glory and honor to God and makes a difference to other people. Now this morning, you know, here's the amazing thing, is that when we are born again, we're not nobody anymore. No, when we're born again, we have been born of God. We got a new family. We call Him Father. We have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything we have done, but it is all because of what He has done. But we are no longer foreigners and strangers to the covenants of promise. No, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you need to realize this morning, all that belongs to you is a child of God. You need to realize this morning how much He loves you, how much grace and mercy, compassion He has for you. Well, I think some people have a hard time believing God for a miracle in their life because they don't deserve it. No, you don't. You don't deserve it. But God is just that good. He's just that merciful. He's just that full of compassion for people. And you might think, well, what do I have to offer? What can I give? I bet you have more than those four lepers. I bet you got more going for you this morning than those four lepers. And yet God used them to bring such joy and deliverance to that city that day. You probably got more going for you than that woman at the well. Oh, we are so blessed and don't even realize. And I just challenge, I encourage you this morning in your own heart. Don't allow yourself to ever think that God doesn't love you as much as somebody else, or that you're not special to God, or that God can't use you. And also, just give you this word of caution. We can never look down on others and think less of them either. Think that God can't use them. I tell you, when we do that, we judge our own selves. Samaritans. Well, stand with me and let's pray.